July 31st, 1838, on the island of Jamaica, a man named William Nibbs gathered 10,000 slaves for a great praise gathering. They were celebrating the new Emancipation Proclamation Act that would abolish slavery on the island. They had built an immense coffin, and into it were placed whips, branding irons, chains, fetters of all kinds, slave garments, and all the things that represented the terrible slavery system that was now coming to a welcome end. At the first stroke of the midnight bell, Nibbs shouted out, "The monster is dying!" And each stroke of the bell that followed, this cry was repeated, and great crowd began to join in the cry. And at the 12th stroke, 10,000 voices cried out, "The monster is dead! The monster is dead! Let us bury him!" And they then screwed the coffin lid down and lowered it into a huge grave and covered it up. And that night, every heart rejoiced. And 10,000 voices grew hoarse, shouting and crying with joy. Once they were in bondage to slavery, now they were free. There is a tragic side to the story. While many rejoiced in their new liberty and freedom, there were some slaves that lived in remote areas of the island and did not know that they had legally been set free. Because they didn't know for many years after the Emancipation Proclamation had been made a law, they still continued to serve their slave masters. Their former masters successfully kept the news from them as long as they could. By law, they had been declared free men and did not have to live as slaves any longer. However, ignorance of the truth kept them in bondage. Now, let me tell you an even sadder story. Today, if we'd hear a story of something like that happening, we'd be shocked, sympathetic, angry. But the truth is, the same type of thing is happening today. Jesus Christ, because of His victory against sin on the cross, declared Emancipation Proclamation of liberty and freedom from sin to everyone on this earth. But like some of the Jamaicans, there are those today that don't understand they no longer have to live as slaves to sin any longer. And the devil is trying to keep them in that mindset. The message of the cross is this: Satan has been defeated, and sin's penalty has been paid. We no longer have to surrender to sin or be controlled by Satan. We can belong to Jesus and live to please God. Some of us here this week, recognizing what Christ has done on the cross, are thankful, but we're still living in bondage to sin. Psalmist said in Psalm 51, "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. And then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you." Some of us here this morning need to pray that prayer. Restore the joy of your salvation to me. You know, today, this morning, we're going to be talking about the Christian in the law. We're going to be talking about, we started a sermon series this last week, a Christian's duty when the law is lawless. And we're building up to that. Last week we started with understanding the law, and we looked at different aspects of law. We looked at man's law, we looked at God's law, we looked at institutions that God created to govern man. We looked at different laws that God gave throughout in different areas. Natural law. We looked at the law of Christ, and we looked at the Old Testament law. Kind of understanding the different purposes of those laws and how they're supposed to work. And today we're going to look further at the law and the Christian as far as the Old Testament law and the Christian. Understanding the relationship there. And now I'll be real quite honest with you. Some of your guys' theology might be challenged. And that's okay because I'm just reading it out of the Bible. So if you got a problem with it, just take it up with Paul. So we're going to be spending most of the time in Galatians this morning. Matter of fact, pretty much all the time in Galatians this morning. There's a lot of other passages I could choose to make these points. But for consistency and simplicity, we're going to go through Paul's argument to the Galatians. The Galatian church was ministered to by Paul, but other people, Jews, came from Jerusalem and started teaching that the gospel is not by faith in Christ alone, it's by faith in Christ plus circumcision, keeping the law, keeping the feasts, and all these other things. And so we're going to look at Paul's argument about that. The first thing we have to understand about the Old Testament law is that the law pointed to Christ. Even before we receive the law, we have the story of Abraham in Genesis, and we see that Abraham was given a promise by God. And he said, "In you all the nations of the world will be blessed." And we see that the law did not fulfill the promise to Abraham. Paul says to the Galatian church in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, he says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' And so then those who are of faith are blessed when believing Abraham, with believing Abraham." So we see that Abraham was justified through faith apart from the law, and that all those who came after him by faith are justified apart from the law. Galatians 3, 15 through 18 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant," speaking of Abraham's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What is he saying here? What he's saying is that God gave Abraham a promise, and it was really a promise to his seed, Jesus Christ, through Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now, the promise was not given to all the nations. It was given to Abraham and to his seed, who is Christ. And the law, which came 430 years later, doesn't have anything to do with that promise. So then you could ask the question, what does the law do? Well, the reality is the law brings a curse. If we look in Galatians 3, 10 through 12, Paul says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Right? James said, if you stumble at just one point, you're guilty of all. Continuing verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. So we see that the law, it doesn't save us. It actually does the opposite. It condemns us. And my children know that very well, right? If I say, go clean your room, and they go clean their room, there's no reward for that. But if they don't go clean their room, and I tell them to go clean their room, there is a curse on the seat of their pants. The law doesn't give us salvation. It doesn't give us righteousness. It only brings a curse unless we do everything that is written in the law. And of course, we know from Romans 3:23 that all of us are incapable of doing that. So what is the purpose of the law? Paul answers that question in Galatians 3:19 through 25. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What is he saying? He's saying the purpose of the law was to get us ready for the promise, the blessing. Because if we didn't understand our state, we would have no reason to accept the blessing. Another way of putting it is this. The law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. You know, Randy and Josh recently came and put in new light fixtures downstairs in our basement. And before they came, we were using one lamp with one light bulb to light up the entire room. And it didn't provide a lot of light. And what they replaced it with was these LED bulbs that put out a ton of very bright light. And I called Isabel after they left, and I said, I have good news and I have bad news. Which one do you want first? And she said, I'll take the bad news. I said, our carpets are really dirty downstairs. She said, what's the good news? I said, we can see them. And that is what the law does. It shines a very bright light. And we can see our sin. Salvation only comes from Christ. The law points out our need for a Savior, but it cannot save us. Only Christ can save us. We see that salvation came from Christ. First of all, He redeemed us from the curse. Galatians 3:13 through 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There was a duck hunter who was with a friend in a wide open land in southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon, he could hear crackling as the wind shifted, and he realized a terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing. So they ran as fast as they could. but they realized they could not outrun the fire. Rifling through his pocket, he found what he was looking for, a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them, and soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come, and they didn't have to wait long. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt, untouched. Fire would not pass where the fire had already been. The law is like a brush fire. I cannot escape it. But if I stand in the burned over place, not a hair of my head will be singed. And Christ's death is that burned over place. That is where we can stand and be saved. We see that Christ has given us liberty from the law. Galatians 5 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that is, if you try to obtain righteousness through the law, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, and you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." By circumcision, he's talking about the law. Keeping the law, not keeping the law, it doesn't mean anything for those who are in Christ. But if you're trying to be justified by the law, you have to keep every single one. Then jumping down to verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." You see, Christ freed us from the law. Paul says that the Christian is now dead to the law and alive to Christ. Dead to the law and alive to God. In Galatians 2, he says, For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. One of the ways I can kind of help you understand it, helps me to understand it maybe, illustration is this. If you go to a monster truck rally, and you see the monster trucks do all those things that monster trucks do, they have rules that they have to follow to get score points and do different things. And if they want to win, they have to follow the rules. If they don't follow the rules and they get disqualified, they won't win. But in Monster Truck Rally, they kind of have a tradition that once you win, you give the trophy away to a fan. And if I'm the winner and I give my trophy to Delmar, he has a choice. He can say, "I accept this trophy, the victory," or he can say, "I want to enter myself. I think I can do it." That trophy now means nothing to him. And now he has to abide by all the rules in order to win a trophy. And following after the law is like receiving a trophy from Christ, receiving victory from sin, freedom from sin, and then saying, I think I can do it myself. And setting that aside, setting God's grace aside, and say, I think I can merit my salvation. But Paul says, no, I died to the law, and now I am alive to Christ. Paul says that the law is not a way of life. It is a way of death. A Christian is not someone who is trying to obey the law. He is one who has the someone living in him. It is Christ living in him. And it is by faith. It is union with Christ. The person has died to the law and to his sins. He is co-crucified with Christ. And he is co-risen with Christ. And because he arose with him, Christ is living his life through him. This is the normal Christian life. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. Christianity is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and set us free. Union with Christ does not destroy the personality. Paul's personality was not destroyed. Christ and Paul were distinct. Two beings are not merged into one being. The personality is still there. The person still has uniqueness. Paul never ceases to think and act. He still makes choices. His self-consciousness is not lost, and his moral responsibility is not suspended, because he says, lest I be cast away. Or in other words, unless he invalidates by his life what he taught. The indwelling of Christ brings union so that Christ can work through the believer. It is union of the personality of the believer and the personality of Christ. This relationship is by obedience, faith, and trust. Paul is still living an actual life in flesh and bones, but this union affects his will, his thinking, his choices, his hopes, and emotions. And it is brought about by the motivation of Christ. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. This is the explanation for the believer. We don't live according to the law. Paul says we walk by the Spirit. God has given us his Spirit to help us. And so he says, in Galatians 5, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul said, or the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. And then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city. Even though no one knew he was coming, slaves recognized him immediately and thronged around him. He had liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free. According to Admiral David Porter, an eyewitness, Lincoln spoke to the throng around him, and he said to them, "My poor friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample on it. Liberty is your birthright. But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. Let the world see that you merit your freedom, Lincoln said. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them. Here's what Jesus did for us. He fulfilled all the Old Testament law. And he said, I did it for you. It's done away with. You don't have to fulfill that law anymore. I give you a new law. Love. Love God and love others. That's the only thing we have to do now. Christ said he wiped away all the penalties that we deserved. The law showed us our ugliness and our sin. And he paid for it. And now he says, love. All the law is fulfilled in two commands. Love God and love others. And that's all he's given us to do. Next week we're going to look at how does that relate to man's law. And what do we do when man's law is lawless? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we see that your word has such a high standard. It's so high that we cannot obtain it. But yet you obtained it for us. And then you freely gave it to us. Purchased through pain, blood, sweat, tears. And you freely gave it to us. Lord, I just pray that you would restore that joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. Help us to realize really what we have. And we would just share it with others. If we really realized what we have, how could we keep it all to ourselves? How could we not let other people know who are in slavery? That freedom is out there. Freedom from your law. Freedom from the law. From consequence. From sin. And yet we just don't seem to care enough to share it with others. Lord, restore to us the joy. And then we will teach others. And sinners will come to repentance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.